You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Well, good morning, Rev Church. It's so good to see all you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We could go home right now and have a great Sunday morning, worship and baptisms. I told people before I would come to Revolution Church just for the baptism services. It's awesome. And worship was on point this morning. It's so great to have you here. Whether you're joining us in-house or you're watching online, we're glad you're with us. I want to thank Pastor Josh for the opportunity to be here. He doesn't step away too often, but he needs his rest too. Amen. Our pastors need time to refresh and reset. So him and his bride are enjoying some time away. And I get the privilege of being up here this morning to bring you the word. And I'm so thankful to be able to do that. I want to update you on something real quick before we get started. If you know, we've been collecting duffel bags for the Department of Child Services because when they go to pick somebody up, when they go to pick up a child, they have to put their clothes in a garbage bag. And how demeaning is that to have everything that you own put in a garbage bag? So we asked them, how can we help? And they said, well, if you can start collecting duffel bags for us so when we go to pick up a child, we can put their clothes in something nice. And they were expecting between 50 and a couple hundred duffel bags. This church is so generous. Not even counting what's in the trough out there this morning, we have 864 duffel bags to give them. And that's because y'all, you're so generous. So that means at least 864 kids, when they get picked up, they're going to have something nice to put their clothes in. So thank you for that. Also, I don't know if you know what's coming up in a few weeks. It's this holiday that we call Easter. We're having five services at Rev Church, two on Good Friday at 4 and 6 p.m., and then our regular 8, 9:30, and 11 services on Sunday. You saw cards in your seat when you went to your seat today. These cards are not for you to put on your table or your dresser and watch them collect dust. They are to give out to people. Now listen, if you've got the person in your family that puts fun in dysfunction, give them a card, okay? If you're on a bowling league, give it to your people that are on your league. Softball team, give it to them. If you're really, really, really courageous, you could take a handful of these and go out and pass them out to the people of Walmart, okay? But pass them out. We want to pack out every one of those five services on Easter weekend and give as many people as we know the opportunity to meet a loving Savior. Amen? So grab some cards. If you don't have enough, grab more. And we have 25,000 of them. So that means that every other person in Cumberland County should have a card in their hand when we're done. All right? All right, we are continuing in our Book of Romans series. We're in week 25, believe it or not. And before we get started in, I wanted to read the whole passage of Scripture this morning that we're covering, and it's only six verses, so we're going to read that right now, and then we're going to get started. Romans 11:30. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Now, we're going to unpack these scriptures a few at a time, but before we start doing that, I have a question for you. And here's the question. Have you ever done something dumb? Why are all the wives looking at their husbands? Looking back at my life, I have a whole laundry list of things that I could pick from to share with you that are dumb. I have different levels of dumb, and you can ask my wife. She's verified these. There's dumb, borderline stupid, okay? There's stupid, borderline dangerous, and then there's dangerous, borderline potentially fatal, okay? And it didn't take long for me to look back on my life and find an incident that is all of these levels, okay? And I'm going to share it with you this morning. And if you've been in Redmond and heard this story, my apologies, you get to listen to it one more time. It happened back in October last year, first part of October. I'd left staff meeting, walking from pastor's office to the lobby. By the time I got to the lobby, I was shaking. I had chills. I knew something was going on, so I went home. By the time I got home, I was running 103-plus fever. And it was the strangest thing. This fever would hit me out of nowhere, and then a few hours later, it would disappear just as quick as it came on. And it kept happening, cycling every few hours this way. And the next day, I woke up. Annette, my wife, said, I'm going to go to the store, try to get some meds, see if we can knock this out of you. And I was all on board for that because I was tired of it. But before she went to the store, she gave me specific instructions. She said, do not get out of that chair. You're running a high fever. If the dogs need to go out, just leave them. I'll take care of them when I get home. Well, she'd only been gone a few minutes. And I realized three things. My bladder was full, my stomach was empty, and my pistol was upstairs. Well, I went and took care of the bladder issue right away, went in the kitchen, made a salad, ate the salad, and then went upstairs to grab my .38 special. And I was standing on the landing at the top of the stairs, and I thought, I need to check and make sure this thing's loaded because the ammo was upstairs. So I pulled back the hammer with my thumb, and the next few seconds are kind of fuzzy. There was a loud boom and a poof of smoke. Yes, I shot our house. The bullet went through the craft room wall, into the craft room closet, through the ceiling in the craft room, and lodged in a roof rafter in the craft room closet. And I'm pretty sure, but I'm not certain, that I said a word that's not typically part of my vocabulary. It started with the same letter as shoot. And then this image was in my mind, and it was the image of my wife saying, do not get out of that chair. Then I had a few questions. Question one, how do I get rid of the gunpowder smell? So I found a can of Febreze, emptied the whole thing in the upstairs. It now smelled like a fresh meadow. Then my second question was, how am I going to tell Annette? So I put the gun away, went downstairs, got in my chair that I was supposed to stay in, and waited for what seemed like an eternity. And then she came home, and she came in the living room, and I said, baby, I got something to tell you. And she knows if I say that, nothing good's going to come out of my mouth next. I said, I shot the house. She thought I was kidding. She goes, yeah, right. And I said, no, really. I went to get my gun and it went off. And now she had some questions. Her first question was, are you freaking kidding me? And I said, no. And then her next question was, what is wrong with you? So I was in the middle of explaining to her what was wrong with me. And fortunately, Pastor called to check on me to see how I was feeling. And I started telling him the story. Well, he was laughing. I don't think he was laughing because I shot the house. He was laughing because in the background, all he heard was, I told him to stay in that chair. I told him. That's what he heard. She did. And then he said, what would have happened if Annette came home and you were laying at the bottom of the stairs with a self-inflicted gunshot wound and nobody really knew what happened? There'd be a lot of questions, right? What was going on in Jeff's life? Is it safe to say that I used poor judgment in that situation? Yeah. Has anyone else ever used poor judgment? Again, the wives are looking at the husbands. What's up with that? Well, here's good news. We're in good company because there's a lot of examples in the Bible of people that use poor judgment. So it's not just us. Ever heard of a guy named Jonah? God told him, he said, go preach to the Ninevites in Nineveh so that they'll repent. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. So he went down to the sea, got on a boat, headed in the complete opposite direction, got thrown off the boat. A fish swallowed him for 3 days. The fish puked him back up on shore. Jonah went to Nineveh. But poor judgment initially, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that God was going to destroy because they were so sinful. Told Lot to take his family and leave the city and said, don't look back. They were leaving. Lot's wife looked back. She became a salt lick. Poor judgment. King David was supposed to be out fighting wars with his army. He decided to stay home. He wasn't in the right place. He was up on his roof, saw Bathsheba. She looked good. Had her sent to him. He raped her, got her pregnant. Tried to blame it on the husband. That didn't work. Had the husband killed, lost the baby because of it. Poor judgment. And in that list of people that had poor judgment, we can include the Jewish people. The Jewish people were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. And even though Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, they still rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And there was a remnant, like Pastor has said the past couple weeks, that there was a remnant of Jewish people that accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But the majority rejected Jesus, and it was poor judgment. The Jewish people were so wrapped up in their religion, that they missed Jesus. And just because the Jewish people rejected Jesus, that didn't mean that God was disowning them. He still loved them. They were his people. But their poor judgment opened the door for the Gentiles. And that's good news for us because we're Gentiles. It opened the door for us. And God offers us the same thing that was offered to the Jewish people. Most of us know John 3:16. You've heard it or seen it written on a sign. It doesn't say, for God so loved the Jewish people that he sent his one and only son. It says, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he sent his only son. And it's easy to look at the Jews and say, how could they miss it? How could they use such poor judgment? But honestly, there's enough poor judgment to go around today. I wonder what the Roman church, if it were reversed and they looked at us, what would they say about the American church today? Would they say, how can they miss this? How could they use such poor judgment? And I've got some statements that I wrote down about poor judgment. And you may agree with them, you may not. If you don't agree with them, just email ethan@crossfieldrevolution.com. And he'll be glad to respond to any of those emails, okay? So here's the four statements. And if you want to, after I say one, you want to say amen, that's fine. It's poor judgment to think that just because we live in the Bible Belt, everyone's a Christian. Amen? Amen. It's poor judgment to think that because we go to church, we're automatically going to heaven. Amen? It's poor judgment to think that just because we repeated a prayer, even though nothing noticeable changed in our lives, that our eternity is certain. Amen. It's poor judgment to think that we can live like hell throughout the week and play church on Sunday morning and God's okay with that. Amen. Like I said, if you don't care for those statements, ethan@crossfieldrevolution.com. Here's the good news, though. You want to hear some good news?
Yes.
It is not too late. Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
Amen. The good news is that even if we've turned our backs on Jesus, it doesn't affect in the slightest how much he loves us. If you have kids, friends, or family that are far from God, Jesus loves them, and he wants them to know him. Like Pastor said a few weeks ago, no one is too far gone. Thank God. Nobody's too far gone. Don't write people off. Don't write people off, because coming to Jesus, it's not a long journey back. If you're heading down the wrong road, all you got to do is turn around, and he's right there. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, as bad as we have been, Christ died for us. thank the Lord I didn't have to clean myself up because he would die for me, so that he would die for me. I didn't have to clean up my act for him to accept me. It was me admitting that I needed him, and he showed mercy on me. We're going to revisit the first couple verses of this passage. Verse 30 and 31, it says this: "Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy." So the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, had rebelled against God. Verse 32 says this: "For God has imprisoned," everybody say imprisoned, "everyone," does that leave anyone out? "Everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone." There's a Greek word for imprisoned there. It's sunklesen. Now, Pastor Chris a few weeks ago said, just say it fast, they won't know the difference. But that's the Jewish word, or the Greek word, I'm sorry, for imprisoned. And it means to shut in on all sides, okay? Shut in on all sides. And hang with me. It's going to seem like we're changing directions here, but we're not. We're going to come back to where we just were. But I want to tell you all something. I like to fish. Anybody else like to fish? Yeah, people like to fish. Listen, I'm not the guy with the Ranger bass boat that has 15 rods and reels laid out on the deck of the boat with a different lure on each one. They'll pick it up and throw it, reel it back in, pick it up and throw it. Then they'll change rods, throw it again, constantly in and out. And to me, that's work. I'm a lazy fisherman, okay? Give me a comfortable chair, a dock, or a piece of shoreline, and all the basics you need for fishing, a rod, a reel, some bait. What's necessary for me is a bobber. I have to have a bobber. And maybe a nice soft drink, okay? I don't have to have anything else. I'll throw that line in the water, put the bait on it, throw it in, and that bobber will sit there. I can sit there and stare at that bobber for hours. Hours. It's so relaxing to me. I think about nothing. I clear my head, and I'm just looking at that bobber, okay? That's the kind of fisherman I am. I don't want to work too hard. If I get real hungry for fish, I'll go get a fillet of fish at McDonald's. but we used to saltwater fish in Florida, and we used what's called a cast net. Anybody familiar with a cast net? It's a big round net. You kind of fold it up on your arm, and the way I'd do it, I'd take one of the lead weights on the edge and put it in my teeth. You twist back like this and throw it, and it opens up in a big circle. And we'd use that to catch bait fish, usually greenbacks in Florida, and we'd either cut them up or use them live to catch bigger fish. But that was another enjoyable time of fishing. But the Bible has a lot of fishing stories in it. We already talked about one. It's kind of a reverse fishing thing. The fish caught the man instead of the man catching the fish. That was Jonah. But there are fishing stories in the Bible. And when Jesus is getting ready to launch his ministry, he's needing to call some disciples. And he has a crowd following him already. And he goes down to the lake shore. And there's these guys, Peter, James, and John. They'll refer to Peter as Simon. But they were cleaning their nets. They were fishermen. And they'd been out fishing all night long and caught nothing, which I would be all right with that. But this was these guys' livelihood. They wanted fish. So they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus asked them, "Can I use one of your boats to push off the shore so I can speak to the crowd?" And if you didn't know, that he did this because sound travels across water a lot better than land. So the crowd could line up on the lake shore and he could speak to them from the boat. Well, he got done speaking and he went to Peter and said, go out and cast your nets down one more time. And I can just imagine they're like, dude, we just got them all clean. We were out all night and caught nothing. We got our nets clean. But we pick up the verse in Luke 5. And it says this: "And Simon," who was Peter, "answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.'" In other words, if this doesn't work, it's on you. "And when they had done this, they enclosed," everybody say enclosed, "a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." Okay, this is where we're going to tie it back in. The same Greek word for enclosed is the same as the word for imprisoned in Romans 11. And it's this visual picture of being imprisoned or enclosed in this huge net. And I have a visual of what that net would look like. Full of fish. But that's the visual. The fishing net is sin. God offered everyone mercy and grace to get out of this, to escape that net. Do you remember life before Jesus? Or if you don't know him yet, think about life right now. It's like being in that net, crammed in, caught. And you may wonder, why would God want to put everyone in that net? There's a scripture in Romans 2 that Pastor already covered, and he's talking about it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. If you do evil, you will have trouble and distress. And if you do good, you will receive glory, honor, and peace. And the last line of this scripture says, God shows no favoritism. He's opened up his mercy and grace to everyone. Everyone's in that net, Jews and Gentiles. When I worked at UPS in Florida, they had strict appearance standards. You couldn't have hair over the top of your ear. You couldn't have your sideburns past your earlobe. No facial hair except a mustache that couldn't come down over the corner of your mouth. Everybody wore the same uniform, had to have shoes that were black or brown and polishable. I've seen UPS drivers here. I think they've thrown those standards out the window because I see guys with full beards wearing shorts and T-shirts. But they did that for a reason. They didn't want anybody to have preferential treatment. Everybody was the same. There were no favorites. And that's what God is doing in extending this mercy to the Gentiles. He says, there's no favoritism. It's open for everyone. And we're all caught in that net of sin so that everyone can experience God's mercy and grace. I pray that we know how much we need God's mercy and grace. Because there's nobody in this room, absolutely no one in this room, that can earn their way to heaven. You can't do enough good. You can't give enough. Only by the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. Lately, I've heard a lot the word justice. And I don't watch a ton of news, but there's been a lot of talk about justice. And here's what justice means. We get what we deserve. As humans, we want justice. When someone else is wronged or we're wrong, we want justice for that person. A lot of movies, the catch is that somebody's been done wrong and somebody's going to serve the person that did them wrong justice. I was out walking my dogs a couple Fridays ago, and we have two. One's a Malshie. She's fast. I have to harness her up to take her outside. On the other spectrum, we have a 25-pound Shih Tzu that can't get out of his own way. I don't have to worry about him running off. There's no chance that he could make it out of the yard. Anyway, I'm taking them outside so they can take care of business. And I'm walking down the driveway towards the road in front of our house, and this truck comes over the hill pulling a trailer, and he absolutely demolishes my mailbox. Shears it off, the 4x4 post, just shears it off, pieces flying everywhere. Just I'm like, Annette heard it inside. It was so loud. And he didn't stop. I'm like, what in the world? What's going on? I wanted justice. I'm not saying I was right. I mean, if he'd at least stopped and said, hey, dude, I'm sorry, man, I was distracted. But he just kept going. And my idea of justice was to go get the car keys and chase him down. Fortunately, the woman that told me to sit in the chair talked some sense into me. And I didn't do that. But, man, I wanted payback for that. The guy did come back. Sunday, there was a knock at the door, and he said, I'm so ashamed. I'm the guy that ran over your mailbox and paid for the replacement of the mailbox. He did not, however, pay me reprimands for the digging that hole for the new mailbox post. Every rock in Cumberland County was in that 18-by-2-foot hole, I'm convinced. But that's our human nature. We want justice when there's wrong. Amen? Or am I the only one? There's a Christian singer named Lecrae. He's got some great songs. And he's got a song called Boasting. And it's talking about how we don't have anything in ourselves to boast about. It's all because of God. But there's a couple lines in this song, and it says, God has never been obligated to give us life. If we fought for our rights, we'd be in hell tonight. I don't want God's justice falling on me. If I got what I deserved, I'd be Krispy Critters. There's no way I want God's justice. But we're going to talk next about mercy. And mercy is this. Mercy is when we get what we don't, when we don't get what we deserve. Mercy. When we've done something and we don't receive the punishment. And I was thinking, what would be a good visual for mercy? What could I show them that would make them kind of understand what mercy is? And I thought back about a movie that I'd seen a long, long time ago. And the very last scene, one of the last scenes is what I think mercy would look like if it were on the silver screen. So here's that.
Live or die, man. Die. Wrong.
Okay. That's my idea of mercy. I have a twisted mind, y'all. If you had to spend 24 hours in my mind, you would pray for my wife, Annette, a lot more. I'm convinced that she's probably going to be sitting right next to Jesus in heaven for putting up with me. But anyway, that's my idea of mercy. Next, I want to talk about grace. And grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Personally, I know I don't deserve Jesus dying for me. I know how bad I was, but Jesus accepted me, forgave me, redeemed me. And it doesn't make sense that God would offer us a way to escape that prison, that net, but it doesn't have to make sense. That's just how good God's grace is. It's not explainable. We'll never be able to figure it out, and we'll never be able to totally understand it. We can only receive his grace with a grateful heart, with the realization that we are totally hopeless without his grace. I'm so thankful for his grace. At this point in the passage, there's a noticeable shift in how Paul is writing, and we're going to close it down with these last five verses. Actually, it's four, I believe. But it's a time when Paul goes from explaining how God has opened up everything for the Gentiles and the Jews. And in my heart, I felt like Paul was just overwhelmed to the point of where he just started worshiping God, broke out into a worship session. And in this worship, Paul references Isaiah and Job in the Old Testament. And if you remember, a few weeks ago, Pastor Chris Stevens was here from Faith Promise in Knoxville, and he said, one of the things you have to do is hide God's word in your heart. Memorize the word of God, because this is what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit can't pull out of us what we haven't put in. In Proverbs, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. It's important to know God's word. It's not just a book to sit on your nightstand or your coffee table. We need to ingest that word so that when it all hits the fan, what comes out of us is the words of God. When Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days without food and water, and the devil came to him to try to trip him up, everything he told the devil was scripture, and the devil left. Here's what it says in verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? We will never figure out or understand God's ways. We're not supposed to. Verse 34 says this, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? What makes God God is that we don't know his thoughts. The smartest person on earth cannot give God any advice on what to do. And there's some smart people on the earth. People that make manufacturing plants, it amazes me that they build these plants to build other things, or they launch a rocket into space and the bottom part of the rocket comes back to earth and is caught in two arms where it launched from. They're smart people, but they cannot give God any advice. No one is like our God. We have to have faith that he's God and we're not. Verse 35 says this, and who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? Listen, I don't care if you have a bunch of money or no money, if you have a big house or a shack, if you wear designer clothes or thrift store clothes, we don't bring anything to the table. It's all God. We are totally dependent on him. And this idea kind of blows holes in that poem, Invictus, that says, I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. If that's you today and you're in here, I'd like to ask you one thing. How's that working out for you? We're hopeless without him. And Paul concludes this declaration with this. For everything comes from him and exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. It's all from him. It all exists because of him, and it's all for his glory. Personally, I'm thankful that God chose to include us in his plan. So thankful. And God doesn't need a better version of Jeff. God needs a Jesus version of Jeff. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Have you experienced that newness? Is the old life gone? Only you can answer these questions for yourself. I like what Pastor Josh says. He says this, if you are what you were, then you ain't. God has opened the door for all of us. Salvation has come to all of us. And the best life we'll ever live is when we surrender all of us to Jesus. Not living life with a hand behind our back saying, God, I don't trust you with these things, but all this other stuff you can have. He needs it all. That's when we live our best life for him. Are you over being in the net? Are you tired of it? If you need to experience that newness, it's available right here, right now. But I'm not going to have some kind of emotional altar call to try to get you to respond. You have to want it. You have to want it. And if you need help sealing it with him, come down after the service and we'll talk about it and we'll do business with God. And you can know for sure that you're no longer caught in that net. So why wait? I know that there are people that you know that are in the net. Family members, friends, coworkers. Remember, no one is too far gone. Nobody. Take a card, invite them on Easter. Introduce them to a Savior that loves them. Let them get out of the net. God's desire is that net is empty. He doesn't want anybody left in that net. We all need to know him. Pray for people. When the Lord puts somebody on your heart that needs to be here, invite them. Step out in boldness and invite them. We're all called to evangelize. It's not just the church staff. We're all called to share our story of how Jesus delivered us. And it's not a theological thing. Just tell them, man, I was a mess. He found me. He redeemed me. He forgave my sins. That's all I know. Like the blind man, they kept pressing him, tell us how this happened. He goes, dang, all I know, I couldn't see, and now I see. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, your word is yes and amen. It is absolute truth. God, I pray that we be the people that are not content for the status quo, that we're constantly pushing into the darkness around us, people that don't know you at all, that need to. God, I pray we wouldn't be so selfish with our faith that we're not willing to share it with anybody. Lord, as you put people on our heart, I pray that we'd be faithful to invite them, to introduce them to a Savior that can change their life forever. Lord, I pray that you go with us now. Lord, I pray that we'd be the people that represent you well. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.